Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain of silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare to her. Long life is at her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are precious. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Wisdom that this father speaks of to his son is something that it says here is demonstrated in the creation itself. It is something in which the world works in, just like there are laws of physics within the world, there are laws that exist within wisdom. And by this wisdom, I don't mean pagan wisdom. I don't mean men sitting around walking to each other as though they are tabula rasa, as though they're a blank slate, and saying, well, I don't know anything at all. What is it that I can even know? This is a wisdom that is biblical, that is godly, that recognizes that there is a God and that this God created the world and us in the world for his own glory and for his own purpose. And this is a wisdom that likewise recognizes that this world is not the way that it should be right now. And it is in a process that has been created, is going through a time which will be decreation and will be a recreation. And these things are in some ways happening at the same time. But this wisdom assumes that the world has meaning. It's not searching for meaning. It's not trying to find purpose. It is a true biblical wisdom that recognizes the world has meaning because God made the world. God made the world in wisdom. Therefore, wisdom is that which works within the world. To act contrary to wisdom is to act contrary to the way in which the creation was made. It's as though you would walk off of a building thinking that you wouldn't fall down. See, and it's not even to work contrary to the creation, it's to work contrary to yourself and the way that you were made as an image bearer of God within this creation. You're actually working against the way you were created to exist within this creation. Because may I remind you once more, dear friends, that you were made in the image of God. You were called to be an image bearer of God. You within this world and this creation itself that God created and in wisdom, and this entire world points to God. This continues to operate. This wisdom that I speak of, this wisdom that this father is directing his son to, continues to operate in the world, whether you acknowledge it or not. Wisdom is not going to be different because of your ignorance. Wisdom is not going to act different because of your rebellion. It's not going to act different because you are stiff-necked. You know, it's kind of like math. I'm sure you've been there before doing your budget and you didn't recognize, you weren't keeping up with what you were spending. You were just using that debit card and not keeping the math as you went along. You made a mistake and you didn't pay attention and you overdrew your account and then you had some type of a charge that was put on that account. Well, I'm sorry, it was an accident. I wasn't paying attention. I didn't realize my wife bought this, or I didn't realize that I had spent this money over here. I didn't realize I was not going to get paid until this day. Math doesn't care. Math doesn't care whether you're paying attention. Math doesn't care if you're having a bad day. Math doesn't care if your children are disrupting you and distracting you. It just continues on because that is how the world was made. Likewise, it is with wisdom. As we see in Job 28:28, which Stephen read earlier, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." That is the wisdom that we're pointing to, this unpacking of the moral law of God. When I speak of wisdom, that is what I'm pointing to. How is it that we should live in this world that has fallen, based upon what we have from God in his moral law? So there's three points that we're going to pull out of this passage. The first is the allure of wisdom. The second is the author of wisdom. And the third is the admonition of wisdom. The allure, the author, and the admonition. First, we'll walk through the allure of wisdom. This father speaks to his son of the blessings of wisdom. He tells his son, the one who has wisdom is blessed. See, there is something in this wisdom that this father is speaking of that should be attractive, something that you should desire, something that you should want because it is good. And for you to desire contrary to that demonstrates that there is something innate that is wrong within you. Number two, we see the author of wisdom. Wisdom being that which flows out from the very nature of God, because the Lord made the world in wisdom. This wisdom that, as Proverbs say, is calling to people that they would live in the ways that are consistent with the way in which God made them, which is to live in accordance with the moral law of God. That's the foundation that we see of wisdom. And thirdly, we see an admonition to wisdom. This admonition, this call of the father to the son, that he would be someone who desires and chases after and follows after wisdom, someone who knows it and practices it. We're not just going for this theoretical knowledge. This isn't a pagan philosophy class. This is true wisdom that influences the mind as well as the actions. So first, we see the allure of wisdom, and we see that in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, which says, "Blessed is the one that finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare to her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those that lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." This wording that we see from the father to the son as he is instructing his son, I hope, reminds you of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount as he is speaking in very much of this wisdom way. He is, as I said before, wisdom is the unpacking of the moral law of God, is the application of the moral law of God in various situations in life, and even taking into account the fallen nature that exists within this world, that things are not as they should be. Then we see Jesus speaking very much in these ways in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that are persecuted for the name of Christ." Just as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is pointing people toward this blessedness and rightly understanding how you understand the moral law of God, how it should apply to your lives, this father is speaking the same way to his son. Not speaking of this as some great burden that is tying you down, that is keeping you from what you really want to do in your life, from what you really need to accomplish, but rather speaking of this as something that is joyful. The blessing of the man that has wisdom, not just head knowledge, not just head knowledge. Don't try your best, and I'll repeat it many times, try not to project our humanistic understanding of wisdom into the Bible, because I can tell you the writer of this proverb would not have understood what you were speaking of when you just spoke of head knowledge. This wisdom that his father speaks of, this wisdom that the father is telling his son about, is something that is incomparably valuable. Incomparably valuable. And he begins to compare this wisdom, this knowing the truth and following after it, to things that we already know in life have value. Begins to compare it to physical possessions. Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding than silver? This is something that is greater than. That's the question I want to ask you. As someone who claims to be a child of God, as someone who claims to be one who is trusting in Christ, to what degree are you seeking wisdom? To what degree are you seeking to grow in a greater knowledge of the law of God, to grow into a greater understanding of how it should be applied to your life, and thereby understanding the ways in which you are falling short? Yeah, that's what the father is calling his son here too. Wisdom is greater than money. He compares it to silver and gold. Think of the time and effort that a man will spend in his life attaining money. A man may study for years and years seeking to learn a trade or going to college so that he can get a good job and he can care for his family and he can buy what he needs. He'll spend this time in great study, and that's a good thing. I'm in no way criticizing trying to make money and care for your family. I'm not criticizing going to college. We know this is a good thing. The father is assuming here that making silver and gold, these are valuable things. These are things that are useful in life. It's the same that we see here. You will spend this time seeking to make yourself better, to gain money, to get promotions at your job so that you can better care for your family. But here's the other question there. Are you taking the same time in seeking wisdom? Are you studying the Word of God in the same way in which you are studying for your college education, or in the same way in which you are seeking to make greater achievements in your vocation? He's not criticizing here the man that seeks after gold. It's given that it's valuable, but he's giving a comparison. Why is it that over here you would seek this, but you would not seek this, which he is arguing is of greater value? Wisdom, he argues, will make you a wealthier man than gold and silver ever can. He then points to long life in verse 16. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Wisdom is so much tied to the fabric of creation that to go against it, to go contrary to godly wisdom, is costly to your life. It'll be costly to your life physically, and it'll be costly to your life spiritually as well. Again, here again, he's not criticizing the idea of caring for your body as being someone who is watching what you're eating or the ways that you're caring for yourself, but rather he's saying, you already know that this is good, but this is something that is even greater. He points to peace. Peace is something that is desired in life. He says, her ways are of pleasantness. All of her paths are of peace, which is something that we desire. We hopefully, that is something that you desire in your life, is for there to be peace. And he's pointing to wisdom as being a pathway to peace. Lastly, this father compares wisdom to this life-giving tree. She's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. It is like a tree of life, and to act contrary to this wisdom is to act contrary to the moral law of God and is to cut yourself off from life, to be acting and living in ways in which, dear friend, you were not designed to act and to live. So what are we saying here as we walk through this first portion of what the Father is calling His Son to? Am I saying here that if you live a moral life, that you're going to be wealthy and that you're going to have a long life? Your life is going to be easy and peaceful? If you believe that, you're going to have some times of great confusion in your life. You know very well that there are, for those that are seeking after righteousness, that we even read about that, we even talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, that there will be those that are persecuted. And so understanding this wisdom requires that we understand that we live in a fallen world. So we don't just always take whatever is given there and then say, therefore, I'm always going to have this in this exact way within my life, because it doesn't work that way in a fallen world. Ultimately, you will have that blessing in the time to come, but you don't have that promise here and now in that way, because we've prayed for the persecuted church many times as a congregation, and we know that there's many in those churches that are being persecuted that have sought after and are seeking after godly wisdom, and it has done the opposite. It has cost them their lives physically. It has cost them wealth and position and possessions. So the only way that we reconcile this is to understand where we are now in this time, of a fallen world, that ultimately Christ is going to reconcile all things. See, these are general rules that we have in this wisdom literature, in the way in which the Lord designed the world to operate. But as I said already, this is not the way in which it should be. So therefore, there may be a temporal sense in which you don't see this fully play itself out, but you can trust in Christ that He will do what He has said He will do, and He will make all things right in the end. One of the best examples you can look at in Scripture is Job. It says that Job was a righteous man. He was a man that was going before the Lord on behalf of his family. And what did he gain on account of that righteousness? He gained great pain in his life. He lost children. He lost possessions. And that is what we have here. Job was a righteous man, a man who sought to glorify God. See, but within this time, there is a time in which all is not as it should be. There is a disorder that exists within the creation that will ultimately be made right. The creation is groaning, as Paul writes in Romans. But in Christ, all is going to be restored. All is going to be made right. See, Jesus was obedient to this wisdom that we speak of. He was fully obedient to the moral law of God in every aspect, in word, in thought, and even in deed. And so in Christ, this is all ultimately going to be fulfilled. So even when you don't see it happening immediately right here, right now, we can trust, you know, eschatologically, look into the future, that all is going to be made right in Christ. And that is how we understand passages like this. So first we saw this allure of wisdom, this attractiveness of wisdom, the reasons why wisdom should be something that you seek after and desire in your life, something that is greater than wealth, something that is greater even than life itself. And we see that one who would not seek after wisdom, not follow after wisdom, is doing that which is contrary to his nature and that which is damaging to himself as one who is made in the image of God, for he's living contrary to the way in which he was designed to live. So we saw this allure of wisdom. Secondly, we see the author of wisdom. We see the foundation that wisdom sits upon, the place from which wisdom has flown out from. See that in Proverbs 3, 19 through 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. We see here that all wisdom has its source in God. Any true knowledge is likewise has its source in God as well. And that's how we understand true wisdom. We see the moral law of God, rightly understand how that should be applied within this world that we live. Proverbs 8 talks about Lord possessing wisdom at the beginning. Proverbs 8, 22 and 23, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first beginning, the beginning of the earth, something that has its It has a time that existed, something, wisdom that existed prior even to the creation of the world, because it had its basis in God itself, the one whereby the wisdom even came from. Do you remember Proverbs 1, the writer says that you can't know anything apart from knowing God. Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This true knowledge that the proverb writer there speaks of is synonymous with wisdom. He's talking about that which can be known, a right understanding of how you should live and act within this world. Wisdom tells us how to understand the world in which we live and how to properly live and act within that world. Because it has its basis in God. Wisdom understands the state in which the world was created and the purpose for which the world was created. And it understands the consequences of the fall. And it guides us as we ask this question in our lives, as we seek to unpack and understand how it is that we should be living in this fallen world. And this foundation of wisdom that sits there upon the moral law of God. This wisdom that we see in Proverbs doesn't just exist as a bunch of lists that we can just memorize. Here's your checklist. Do all of these things here just like this, and then you're going to get this blessing. Yes, it's true that these Proverbs point to this, but there is a great foundation that lies under this. There's a foundation that lies under these Proverbs as they're spoken. Remember earlier, we saw this in Proverbs 3, Proverbs 3, 1 through 2. And the father writes, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and the years of life and peace will add to you. He is speaking of the moral law of God. He is pointing to the commandments of God, how we are called to act and to live within this world. Because you, dear friends, are someone who is made in the image of God. You are someone who is made in the image of God and created for the purpose of rightly bearing the image of God. And he has given you that commandment within his moral law, not just a bunch of lists, not just a list so that I can check it off on my refrigerator and say, okay, we're going to have a happy life. Yes, read the list. If you want a checklist, have a list, but understand the foundation upon which these lists exist, because so many times we will go and just extract these things out of Proverbs and not rightly understand what we see there. And when you go through a situation like Job, it just doesn't make any sense because I kept the list. Why is my life not going the way in which it should be? It helps us to understand the foundation on which this sits, which is upon the attributes of God himself flowing out from the moral law of God and understanding that we exist in a world that is not the way in which it should be. So let's walk through how we would apply some of these proverbs, how it would help us to understand that this extends far beyond just a list that we're going to check off and say, yep, check, I did this one, I did this one, I did this one, therefore I'm going to get this reward in this life here. Let's think of Proverbs 5, verses 7 and 8. He says, and now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. keep your way far from her. And this father here is speaking of the immoral woman, this impure woman, that he's making this basis not just here is a list of things that I need you to do, but rather he's calling him to do this based upon the moral law of God. This father is calling his sons to stay away from the immoral woman because they were made in the image of God and they were called to rightly bear his image. And so they were called to honor his father. They were called to honor their father and mother in the fifth commandment. To engage with such a woman is going to bring dishonor upon your family and to your parents. They're told in the seventh commandment not to commit adultery, to flee from adultery in word, in thought, and in deed. And so this woman here, this immoral woman, is not going to help you in that area. In fact, she's going to be pulling you down in this area. So now you have the seventh commandment that is being contradicted there. The tenth commandment says, do not covet. And so this immoral woman is calling you in here to covet after that which is not yours, to seek after waters which have not been given to you. And then ultimately, you end up violating even the second commandment, which is not to worship God rightly. This engagement that he has is not taken into account how he should be ordering his life, how it is he should recognize that he is called to engage in a marriage with someone, and how he is called to act in that marriage as a father and a protector and a provider for his family. And that immoral woman is not going to be one who is going to bless him or care for him or watch after him or be a helpmeet for him in that area. You see how much is there in this negative application there, in everything that is under. And there's more that we could even be unpacking out of that. And then it goes forward even to this positive application, which you'll see in Proverbs 31, not only just to avoid this immoral woman, but rather here, what kind of a woman should I be pursuing? What should I be looking after? You see that in Proverbs 31, 10 and 11. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And they continue to go through in that last half of Proverbs 31 of qualities of a good wife, and taking into account what we saw negatively in the other one, we can see positively brought forward that this is someone that would bless you in seeking after to hold to this moral law and to be consistent with what you were called to do, and to even see how this is important for you as a father and as one who will care for and watch after your family, not just someone who is looking to party, not just someone who is looking for fun here and there, but rather a woman who is looking for and desiring to care for a family who has a multi-generational approach into submitting herself to the moral law of God. This goes so far beyond just making a list of a checklist, but it is helping you, I hope, to unpack and understand the moral law of God that this is foundational and sitting upon. True wisdom has its foundation in God, for God is the author of wisdom, and you are called to live according to this wisdom because it is a consistent application of God's moral law. It's the theological outworking thereof, God's moral law. And to live contrary to it is to go contrary to the way in which God designed you to live and to exist within this world. So we saw this allure of wisdom, this attractiveness, something that you should be desiring, something that you should be pursuing. We saw the author of wisdom as well. And thirdly, we see the admonition of a father to a son that he would be pursuing wisdom, this admonition to wisdom. We see that in Proverbs 3, verses 21 through 26. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life to your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The Father is calling his Son to hold to and guard wisdom for his very life. Says it will be life. It'll be greater than jewelry. It will be a protection to you. And it is not just this mental, intellectual attainment. It's not this theoretical idea. It's the knowledge of and a recognition to and a submission to and thereby affecting your life and your actions and the way you work and act within the world, the way you act within your family, the way you act within your work, the way you act when no one else is around you. As Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See this so oftentimes, this focus on the application of that which you believe, demonstrating the belief that you actually believe that which you say that you know. What good does it really do you if you know these wise truths and you don't do them? What good does it do you if you can stand here and tell me about all these theoretical ideas in theology and they don't make a difference in your life? Do you really believe them? Are you someone that is really trusting in these things, that has put all of this effort into the memorization and the knowing of these things, and they don't affect how you act? James speaks of that. And the book of James is very much written in this wisdom literature type of format. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, it says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And James here is speaking of two kinds of faith. It's important that you see that in walking into this passage. A kind of faith that you believe in and then influences how you act in your life, and then a kind of faith that really merely results in speaking. And he uses this example here. Suppose you told someone who needed food and clothing, "Well, I sure hope you get food and clothing," and you had the food and clothing right there, and you could hand it to them, and you did not hand it to them, but you just told them how much you wanted them to have the food and clothing. How much do you really want them to have the food and clothing? But consider it the other way. If I said I wanted them to have it and I gave it to them, which example demonstrates that I really want them to have the food and the clothing? And that is what he is comparing here. This faith, you could almost put it in quotation marks, which is just merely verbal, which is merely just stated, which can be this theoretical idea that maybe you could sit around and talk about with someone for a long time, but then has no real impact on your life, doesn't consistently influence the way you interact with the world around you, doesn't demonstrate that you are a person who has been born again, who has been changed, who has put off the old man and has the new man that is put on. I mean, ask yourself this. If you know that what you should do and you don't do it, does that demonstrate wisdom? Is that the picture of a wise man? Yeah, there's a danger in being someone who knows things and they don't influence their lives. There's great judgment that will fall upon such people. Do not confuse knowledge with wisdom. There are men who have great educations. There are men who have great amounts of knowledge, but that doesn't mean that they are wise. That doesn't mean that they're properly applying even the knowledge that they have, or that the knowledge that they have is firmly seated upon that which is truth, which is God Himself. How I have known men who were great in knowledge, who were great in talking of knowledge, but not true knowledge. Because true knowledge, true wisdom is going to influence you. It's going to change you. You're not going to be like Talkative was in Pilgrim's Progress, who is merely one who desires to speak of these great truths, who merely desires just to walk and talk and speak of these things to strangers, but yet they don't really influence his life. They don't really act to change him. It's mere talk. To hear wisdom and not listen, dear friends, is rebellion. And if you take in knowledge, if you hear these truths spoken from the pulpit, and they're not influencing your life, dear friends, you're at the beginning stages of rebellion. You are someone who is kicking at the goads as the Lord is pushing you forward, as the Lord is calling you to be consistent with the way in which you were made. You are kicking against that, and you are many times being content in a facade of faith, a facade of righteousness, a belief that says, well, I've said that I believe in Jesus, but yet that belief is not evident to anyone that sees you in your life when you're not saying it. When this author is speaking of this wisdom, it's not this esoteric idea. It's this knowledge of truth and the proper application within the life of that truth. This reverence that you would have here for God in desiring to seek after this wisdom, desiring to know this wisdom, desiring to understand the foundation upon which it sits, is based upon your relationship to God. The fact that you have this relationship with God influences you in how you are responding to the moral law of God. It changes the way that you act. Your relationship with God will change the way that you act in the world. And if you continue to walk in disobedience to the Lord, you are demonstrating, dear friend, that you don't have wisdom. You're demonstrating that you don't know God. You're demonstrating that you don't have a relationship with God. Just because you say you have a relationship with Jesus doesn't cause you to have a relationship with Jesus. You have a relationship with Jesus because you have been changed. You have been born again. You have been changed from the inside out. And that will result in knowledge, and it's going to result in actions. Because as Jesus says, you're going to be a new person. As Paul says, you're going to be a new creation. Let's look back at James, James 1, 22 through 27. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away at once, and forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Look at James and his pushing. They're not in just speech, not in just knowledge, but rather this wisdom, this which results in the blessed man, this results in the blessed life, this results in the blessed spiritual life, is that which influences the person to such a degree that it is going to change their actions. James says in James 2, 18 and 19, some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What kind of a faith do you have, dear friends? This is why the Father is pushing his Son toward this. Not just getting this knowledge, not just theoretically having this idea. Okay, wisdom does these good things. It can help me in these areas. It'll help me physically. It'll help me spiritually. Wisdom has its foundation in God, God's moral law. I can tell you all about that, but it doesn't influence your life. It doesn't change you as a person. It doesn't influence how you act as a father. It doesn't influence how you act as a husband. It doesn't influence how you act at your work. It doesn't influence how you act when no one else is around. What good is that religion? What is it? It's worthless. It's worthless. It's empty. It's vanity, as the writer of Ecclesiastes would say. Vanity, vanity. This is what the Father is calling his Son to have a true faith, to have true wisdom, and that this would be something that his son pursues, not something that happens over here, check, done it, I trusted in Christ, now I'm done. No, this is the gospel. This is something that continues to affect you throughout your life. That is why we desire to preach this gospel right here from this pulpit, not something that we just do at the end, dim the lights so you can come down. This is something that you need to understand, that throughout your life as a Christian, throughout your life in eternity, you are going to be trusting to this gospel, and you're going to be growing in greater and greater knowledge of this gospel. I pray that those of you that went through the Pilgrim's Progress study with us were able to see this picture that Bunyan was trying to communicate in this allegory, this journey of the Christian life, these many warnings that existed there for people who believed they were on this path, who looked many times just like Christian and faithful and hopeful. They looked just like they were one of them, but they fell into theological error, and they did not make the celestial city. They fell off this hill of caution and were not using wisdom. They were sleeping at the foot of the cross, content. Okay, I found Christ. I'm done. I don't need to pursue righteousness or holiness anymore. Formalist, one who just merely had this outward religion, this formality, but it had done nothing to change him within himself. These many people who on this journey, some had even jumped over the wall, not gone through Christ, not had seen their own sin, but rather jumped over the wall and desired just to look like those that were on the path. This danger that is there, this very, very real danger that exists of having a false faith, having a faith that does not have a reality to it, having this so-called faith over here that says, by my works I am saved. Not true faith. Not true faith. Only by the works of Christ you are saved. And then this so-called faith over here that is merely one of lip service, that likes to talk of these things, speak of these things, sit around and tell others about these things, but yet it doesn't influence their lives. Jesus talks about such people in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He says this, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. A sad, sad picture that we have there, that we had even of the man at the end of Pilgrim's Progress, this ignorance that went forward, went to the celestial city, died assuming that he was going to be one who was accepted, but had a faith that was ignorant, had a faith that was not true faith, had a faith that was, oh, I'm doing these actions and that saves me, not true faith. Or a faith over here that says, well, I said these things, I know these things, that saves me, not a true faith either. That is what the Father is calling the Son here to, that there would be an application of this wisdom, that this wisdom would be something that changes you. This wisdom would be something that influences what you do in your life because you know it to be true. If you know something to be true, it's going to influence you. Otherwise, you don't really know it. I mean, the greatest evidence of what we believe in our lives is the way we consistently act and what we consistently do. That is a demonstration of what we consistently believe in our lives. And that is what the Father here is calling his Son to. And we have this hope here as believers that the Lord will hold us fast, that he will keep us. Proverbs 3:36, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That is the beauty that we have there. This is not up to us. This is not up to us just to make sure we have our checklist down so that we did all the little checks. We have one who has gone before us, and that is the one who kept the checklist. That is the one that did everything that was necessary that you can't do even on your best day. And it is the Lord here who will hold on to us. It is the Lord here who will keep your foot from being caught if you are one of his children. This is the Lord here that will chasten those whom he loves. He will get a hold of them just like a loving parent would get a hold of a parent that they loved and discipline them in a loving way. And though that may not seem like something that the child interprets as loving at that time and time, they will recognize, if my father had not dealt with me at the way in which he did, he would have been hating me because he would have allowed me to walk down the pathway to my own destruction. And that is what the Lord will do for those that are his. He will get a hold of them. He will discipline them. He will chasten them. And he will bring them back like the good shepherd who is missing the sheep and will go out and find that sheep and bring that sheep back. But the one to be pitied, the one to be pitied is the one that is not chastened. The one to be pitied is the one that is not brought under discipline by the Lord. That is the one that the Lord just continues to allow to go on in their sin. If you are in the Lord, if you are in Christ, he will call you, he will grab you, he will pull you in, he will discipline you, he will love you, he will care for you. He will bring you there to the end. And one of the ways in which that is going to happen is going to be him working within you and you trusting and it changing you. There is going to be a change in you as a person. So we have seen these three aspects that this father has pointed his son to in this sermon. We have seen this allure of wisdom, this beauty that exists in wisdom, this preciousness, this value, this great value that exists within wisdom, greater than silver and gold, greater than that which you're working towards, this greater knowledge than anything that you have studied in college, anything that you have pursued after to grow yourself in whatever trade that you're in. We've seen in this allure that it is life itself. Because it is the way you were designed to live. It is the way God has called you as one of his image bearers to act. Secondly, we've seen the foundation of this wisdom, that God is the author of wisdom, that it has its basis in his very nature. It flows out from his moral law, and we rightly understand it in taking into account the world in which we live in and the purpose for which the Lord created this world. And thirdly, we see this admonition to wisdom, that we would be one that pursue this wisdom, not just head knowledge, not just head knowledge. Yes, knowledge, but an application of that knowledge, how to work and understand these laws within our lives. And we do that through Christ alone, through the work of the Spirit within our lives. It's a demonstration of true faith that you are trusting in Christ, that you have repented of your sins, and you're likewise following after in holiness. And I pray that we would all be a people that are examining ourselves, that are considering what it is that we know, what it is that we claim that we know, what it is that we say that we are trusting in. And we would examine that based upon God's word. Let's pray.